Okay, please turn with me in your Bibles this morning for our scripture for today, which is the same that we've had now for a couple of weeks, but we're going to add something else to it. But let's begin with Galatians 4, 3 through 7. It says, "So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." Okay, so again, we're still sitting on this little passage of Galatians, which speaks of us coming into full age as believers in Jesus Christ. Our eyes are opened, so to speak. We who believe, we know something that other people don't know. We've come to a fuller realization of the true God as he really is than other people have, who continue to live in their various errors, which really could range anywhere from complete ignorance of God to some sort of form of religious devotion. Hey, but in the realm of church and religion, many people are running to and fro doing their religious things, like Jesus said, obeying the commandments of men, right? And they're trying to keep up their end of the bargain, so to speak. God will save me if I do these things, or if I keep up my obligations, then he'll answer my prayers. And if I don't, then he won't. If I don't do such and such, then God will punish me. In Christ, a person is liberated from all that. All that kind of thinking that tends to weigh people down. And what does it do? It burdens them, and it encloses them in, and it handicaps their relationship with God. It kind of makes you serve God reluctantly, kind of half-heartedly, or perhaps with dullness, or maybe even with a grudge. It makes a person feel disinclined toward prayer because their relationship with God isn't a warm relationship. It makes God's service a chore. It makes coming to church a chore. It makes obeying him a chore. But that kind of life is not at all how the New Testament envisions a life with God. Okay, but we've had our eyes opened. Okay, now, that's a blanket statement when I say that we've had our eyes open, that, you know, may not be true for you as an individual. Okay, you might consider yourself a Christian, and, you know, well, maybe you are a Christian, but you may be taking a wrong approach to the Christian life. It's possible you haven't had your eyes opened yet. Now, you're not getting this whole thing about liberty and joy and freedom that the Bible seems to talk so much about. Okay, well, I understand about Jesus dying for me, but I've never experienced this kind of candid, warm, close relationship that you keep going on about. That's foreign to me. It's kind of an oddity to me. I'm just not feeling joy. You know, I know these things, but they're just kind of there for me. Okay, and when I say you're taking a wrong approach to a Christian life, I don't mean that you're being bad, you're misbehaving, like, you know, better start acting joyful, otherwise you're not really saved. I just mean that perhaps there are certain things that you haven't discovered yet. Okay? I think it may genuinely be a possibility to belong to Christ, you know, to believe the minimum, so to speak, and not really know what you have in Christ. I think that's a possibility, but it's not at all the normal Christian life that's envisioned by the New Testament. Maybe you've never really worked it all out in your mind, what it means to trust in Christ for your righteousness and to have obtained righteousness, what that makes you, what you're freed from, what your privileges are, what your inheritance is, what your future holds. And that may be your fault, or perhaps it's your preacher's fault, okay? Could be your fault for not helping yourself to the Word of God on a regular basis in your private time, not discussing with friend or with a Christian companion or with your parents, the things of God, so that, you know, iron can sharpen iron, could be your fault. Okay? But it could also be your preacher's fault. I mean, preachers and churches do tend to get anchored to their own thing, their own tradition, more than to the gospel. I hope it doesn't happen here, but I don't know, maybe it does, okay? But that's why you often get in churches as a model of righteousness, that if you do things like we do them here in our church, then you're in, and if you don't, then you're not. And acceptance becomes a matter of conforming to the group, of fitting in. Well, that isn't the gospel, is it? I mean, that's traditionalism. It's legalism, really, and it undermines the true gospel. If joy comes from being part of a clique, and acceptance into the clique means you do things like we do them here, means like acting like people in the clique, well, no wonder that's joyless. Somebody could say, well, I just don't fit in here. Or perhaps another way of thinking of it is you might imagine God to be like a kind of combination lock. You can picture God as a safe that has joy inside, okay? But you can only access that joy and that happiness if you do everything right, and if you turn the dial all the right way, you know? Then, as I said, no wonder some of us go through life feeling defeated. You know, I keep trying to find joy. I keep trying this and that. You know, I've tried this or that approach to godliness. I'm doing my best, but it just, I must not have the right coins, or I must not have hit on the right combination yet. I haven't pressed the right buttons yet. I just don't know this joy of the Lord. You guys talk about like being lifted up on wings like eagles, but that's just not me, you know. We're trying to acquire joy all wrong. Joy can be yours for free if you understand who you already are in Christ Jesus, what you already have. Joy isn't like a commodity that you can go out and seek. It's a byproduct, okay? It's not something that you get for its own sake. If you try to get joy, it's always going to elude you, okay? But if you have Christ and if you rest in Him and your eyes are open, joy comes all by itself. This morning, if you are joyless, you know, you're here, but it just sort of feels like it's a duty, okay? It's an obligation. It's something I'm supposed to do. And I know I'm supposed to be here, but if I had my choice, I'd rather be someplace else. You know, I'd rather be taking a walk, or I'd rather be at the beach, or maybe I'd rather be playing a game or reading a book or whatever it is. Or if hearing the word of the Lord seems a little dry. Or if we just took the collection, if putting your money in, well, I'm willing, but it's a burden, you know. It's something I have to do, so I do it, okay? And so I'm going to do it, but really, I'd kind of rather not. Or if you just feel defeated, then maybe you're approaching this whole thing all wrong. There's something you're not seeing. There's, you know, you're not really free, are you? If you don't feel free, well, maybe you're still bound up, okay? Maybe you just don't realize the prison door is wide open and you can walk out, okay? Your relationship with God isn't an Abba Father relationship. It's not that mature, warm, close relationship of a grown son alongside his father. But you see, a burdensome relationship of duties and checklists and make sure you do this every day and do that every day, and do this once a week and do that thing once a year, okay, it's just not what this is about. It's not what New Testament life is about. Yeah, that is joyless. That's old and tired. Lose it. There is a new way of joy, a relationship with Abba Father in step with Him, like your memory verse says, step by step alongside, right? Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Okay, there is a step by step, side by side relationship with Abba Father, living in blessing from day to day. Now that's why singing is kind of a big deal. Do you know in poker what they call a tell? A tell? You know, when you go like this, you scratch your head, or you sniffle, or you make a face, make an expression. You know, your opponent knows that you've got something good, or maybe he knows that you've got something bad. Okay, it's a tell, it's telling, some little habit that you do. Well, the way you sing, it's very telling, okay? Because singing is supposed to be the expression of a happy heart. If you're already, as the scripture says, making melody in your heart, and you are already singing spiritual songs in your heart because of the Spirit's presence, then, you know, when the piano starts playing, all you really have to do is open your mouth and out it comes naturally. Okay? But when you're mumbling through the song or when you're looking all gloomy, I can tell something is out of place. Okay? The making melody in your heart part, it isn't there. And so the expression of it, the expression, the singing, the physical part, that has to be forced. Okay, it comes out with difficulty. There's something going on inside. There's some conflict. There's some turmoil. I want you to look inside yourself and see if you can see where it is. Try to put your finger on it and let's take care of it. I want each and every one of you to enter into the joy of your Lord, of your Abba Father. Okay, so let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13, which is our other passage of Scripture today. Most of you will have heard this chapter before, but there's something there that I want to pull out of it that isn't usually emphasized, and it ties this very famous chapter to our little passage of Galatians that we've been sitting on for a couple of weeks. Now, I will remind you again that the title of the sermon is, and I guess it's a series now, our sermon is, Oh, to be like thee, okay? Like a son is like his father, okay? The way an adult son resembles his father. We make it our goal to imitate Christ. Okay, well, truly we are imitating our Abba Father, but remember that God the Father, his expression into the human race is in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, right? So in Hebrews it says that the Son is the exact representation of God's being. So to see the Son is to see the Father. To imitate the Son is to imitate the Father. All right, well, let's read this. 1 Corinthians 13 says, If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, okay, a nuisance noise. I'm just an annoying noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Okay, just like the song says, face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, or abide, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Okay, as people who have had our eyes open, people who have come to know the truth about the meaning of life. I mean, don't we know the meaning of life? We know the truth about life, the universe, and everything. We know the truth about God's saving revelation of himself in Jesus Christ. And that truth has set us free, and we've been liberated from ignorance. Okay, we've left behind the principles and the elements of religion and the elements of conventional wisdom that consume so many people's lives. We see life for what it is. To me, to live is Christ. We can look into the newspapers and onto the television, and we can see God's plan unfolding. We know the creator of the universe. We know who is the king of the age to come. We know him personally. We see this age of history approaching its conclusion, and we are not afraid of what is to come. For us, this is how we are to live and act. We're no longer to live as children, think as children, reason as children, because we have become men in Christ. All right, don't worry about the gender, okay? We're adults. Okay, spiritually speaking, we are adults. Now, we live in a world that is full of people who, physically, they may be adults, but spiritually speaking, they are helpless children. People who live in the ignorance of God. People who are held captive to their legalisms and their traditions and their philosophies and their politics and their racial and ethnic ways of thinking. We are not to be such. We drag our carcasses in here sometimes, looking helpless and feeling helpless. You know, sometimes, you guys, I just got to say, sometimes you look like you've got the weight of the world on your shoulders. Just sometimes. You look helpless. But we aren't helpless. We possess the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, who breathes life into our spirits, who testifies with our spirit that we are indeed God's own sons, grown adopted sons. We have to break free of all of that ignorance and that sense of futility that characterizes the world, that spinning of the wheels, all of that shackled up, tremulous, defeated, helpless living. Let us be these spirit-filled, grown-up, mighty, glorious saints that we are called to be. Indeed, that the Bible says we are in Christ Jesus. Walk worthy of the high calling to which you have been called. That means get that chin up off your chest and go forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul is showing us in this chapter how love, agape love, self-giving love, transforms and translates the whole of life, all activity and all service, into what it should truly be. Agape love is the whole difference between a dry, mere existence in a God environment. Okay, existence in a God, which is what some people's life in the church is. Okay, I come here, they read the Word of God, I go to Sunday school, I hear the lessons, I do the things they do, but I'm just kind of here in the environment. Okay, I'm around people that talk God things and do God stuff, but it's just a dry existence in a God environment. Agape love is the difference between that kind of mere existence and a vibrant life with Abba Father. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, my kids watch a movie called WALL-E, cartoon movie, and the premise of the movie is that the Earth has become uninhabitable because it's so polluted, and so the whole human race has gotten on spaceships, and they've moved to the far side of the galaxy, and 700 years go by, and now there's a chance they could come back, okay? They get evidence that the Earth could be habitable again, so they say, let's go back, okay? And the robot autopilot who controls the spaceship says, no, we can't go back. Okay, we can't go back. This is sufficient here. You can survive out here on the ship. And the captain of the ship says, I don't want to survive. I want to live. I don't just want to survive. I want to live. I do too. And I know you do too. Don't you? You want to not just exist in a God environment. Don't you want to live? I mean, think about it. Why do people leave the church? Why do, for example, teens who have been brought up in the church since diapers, okay, why do they suddenly get bored or disaffected or disenchanted and they ultimately stop going altogether. The reason is because they have led a church existence, but they have never known life. And one day they come to themselves and they say, you know, I'm just not getting this whole thing about the eagle's wings and the banqueting table and the springs of living water, you know, and you guys sing, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. And I just don't get it. I just don't get what I'm still doing here. Okay, the difference between those people who exist in the environment, but they don't live, and the ones who thrive is love. Love, Paul says, makes all the difference. Okay, it makes all the difference. Now, what we're being urged to do here in this chapter is to walk in love because our Father is love and we are His grown-up sons. We are His grown-up children. We've heard the good news. We've had our eyes opened. If we are His sons, if we are mature sons, we will, indeed we must, resemble our Abba Father. Therefore, we are told to leave behind, to put away our childish things, that undeveloped, unenlightened, not yet mature, childish way of life, a way of acting, way of thinking, way of reasoning. And we are to take on instead the image of our Abba Father, who is love. And when we do that, life works. Life and power flows from God to us. And I want you to see how Paul is saying that to walk in love is to be an adult and to be an heir, and to walk without love is to remain a child. Now, normally when you hear this passage and you read verses 9 through 12, this one section here, it is the surface meaning, okay? It is the plain meaning. It is what it means. Verses 9 through 12 are read as pertaining to the perfection of the age to come versus the present day imperfection, okay? The age to come will be perfect. We will know fully. We'll see fully, etc. And in the present age, well, we don't yet. We haven't attained that. But let's read those verses, starting in verse 9. It says, we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Okay, and you have to remember that they didn't have glass mirrors like we have now where you can see a pretty good reflection. Okay, they had, you know, a piece of polished copper or something just to give a poor reflection. Okay, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face, right? Just like the hymn says, face to face I shall behold him. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. You see that the plain meaning obviously is future looking. Yes, in the age to come, we will know God more fully. We will have better wisdom. There'll be no distinctions of knowledge between one person and another, because that's part of the new covenant, isn't it? It says, no more will a man teach his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Okay? They'll all know me. So there won't be any need for teaching, or there won't be any distinctions in knowledge. But I want you to see something else there, that the thing that is going to characterize the age to come most of all is love. That's why it's the greatest of the three, because it will endure forever and ever. Faith is somewhat lesser because it will be replaced by sight. Okay, there won't be any more need for trust, for sight unseen trust, because faith will have become sight. Of course, we'll still trust Jesus, but we'll have him. You know, it's not like we're going to suddenly start distrusting him, okay? But there won't be any need to trust him sight unseen because he will be there. We will be with him. So faith is lesser. Faith will be fulfilled. Likewise, hope. Okay, there won't be need to hope anymore because everything will have come to pass. What hope for the future? You will have what you are waiting for. Okay, but love is going to endure forever and forever. It's going to be the chief quality of that age of perfection, that age of fullness. Now, if that is what complete maturity and fullness is going to be, let us live in that same spirit right now, while we are anticipating that day. Let's begin to manifest this greatest quality of all. Let's not wait for the age to come to start learning how to love. Let's do it right away. Can we not live great lives right now? Can we not live noble lives that are full of love right now? That's how we're going to live lives that are worthy of sharing in that age to come. If I am a man now, if I am a full-grown son, as Galatians says that I am, if I believe in Christ, if I have emerged from the ignorance and the elementary level thinking that marked my life before Christ, when I thought pleasing God was a matter of do's and don'ts and rituals and rules and every transgression receiving its due punishment, and I have trusted in Christ, I've been baptized into Christ, I've clothed myself with Christ, and His righteousness is now my righteousness, and His inheritance is my inheritance, and His Abba Father is my Abba Father too. Everything about my life now is to be characterized by that greatest of Abba Father's qualities, that is, His love. That's the only way anything I ever do will ever count. Okay, in fact, that's a verse from Galatians. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. It's the only thing that counts. Absent love, everything that I do, whether it's in my role as a father or as a son or as a husband or as a preacher or as a friend or as a U.S. citizen, all my efforts, all my expense, all my religious duties, all my labor and my sacrifice, even if it looks devout, even if it's directed toward the church or directed toward God, even if it's outwardly obedient to God's commandments and to the Great Commission, even if it's spectacular, it's immature, premature. Okay, it's what Paul still calls elementary, primitive. Okay? I'm acting like a child, I'm thinking like a child, I'm reasoning like a child. When I became a man, when I entered into salvation in Christ, love took over everything. Took over my motives, my thinking, my reasoning, and my religious activity. Love is what makes a man, what makes an adult son, spiritually speaking, and not as opposed to a minor child. Love is the only thing that makes our service acceptable. Now you see how Paul gives three examples in the first three verses. Okay, verse 1 says, speaking in tongues. Okay, if I speak all these human languages, okay, and if I can even speak an angel language, okay, everybody will say, ooh, you sure know a lot. What is this language you speak? How gifted you are. Okay, if I do it without love, it's just childishness. Okay, it looks spectacular. People revere you, okay? But without love, Paul says, it's noise. It's noise. It's no different from the pagans going on and babbling their prayers. That's just how Jesus told us not to pray. Don't go on babbling like pagans. Well, this would just be babbling, only Christian-flavored babbling, okay? Men may be impressed. God is not impressed because it's only me-centered, okay? It's not others-centered. Verse 2 talks about prophecy and wisdom and understanding and faith. If I keep those things to myself, if I lock myself up in the top of the tower with all my scrolls and my books and my commentaries, and nobody around me ever benefits from this valuable treasure, God is not going to be pleased. He says, I am nothing. I am nothing. Well, what good are you? How are you being useful? Well, people might defer to you, they might honor you, and they might name a scholarship after you, and they might marvel at the depth of your speech-making and your understanding and your facility with language. But without love, it's just worldliness. Okay, that's the basic principles of this world. That's what the world likes, a smart person. But that's not God-like thinking. It's not God-like behavior. You're not like the image of Christ. Think about Christ. What did he do? He gave of himself constantly for the people around him until he practically dropped from exhaustion. But you're not being like Christ, locked away in your tower, keeping your wisdom to yourself, keeping your understanding and your prophesying to yourself. Okay, verse 3, how about giving? Surely giving is at least others directed, isn't it? Of course it is. Well, Paul says, so what? Can't giving be done for the wrong reasons too? I mean, yeah, it's directed toward others, but let me ask, do those people really matter to you? Do you care about them? Can't giving be done for self-centered, prideful reasons too, or just religious check-the-box reasons and not really out of concern for anybody as a human being? Of course it can. Paul says it profits you nothing. We could pass the plate and take up a collection for missions. I know it would come back with some money in it, but it's just automatic, okay? People can give without really caring where it's going, caring what the ministry is, okay? For example, we support the Walshes over in India. Do you care about them? Do you love them? Are you concerned about the people that they minister to? Are you concerned about their own needs? We support Bridgeton Christian School. We support Cornerstone Women's Resource Center. We support Revive South Jersey. Okay, do you care? Do you care about the people up in the Bridgeton Villas? Is there love in your heart for these various ministries and the people they serve? The kids at West Avenue School and the Good News Club? Okay? If you don't care, if it's just automatic giving, what good has it done to you to give to them? You didn't store up any treasures in heaven by giving this way. You got all the reward you're going to get. Okay, the scribes and the Pharisees, they gave generously. And the praise and the thanks that they got from those who benefited and from the common people, well, that was their reward. The determining factor of whether any of it counts is love. Okay, I want you to make sure that you see that without love, all of these praiseworthy things are just childishness. You see how Paul has a running comparison going on. He's talking about using the gift of tongues without love versus using the gift of tongues with love. Possessing wisdom and knowledge and faith completely without love versus possessing wisdom and knowledge and faith filled up by love. Giving generously even without love versus giving generously with love. What he is saying is the one is as a child, thinking like a child, acting like a child, understanding like a child. The other is thinking like an adult, acting like a man, understanding with grown-up understanding. The difference, the determining factor is love, agape love. Okay? Now don't confuse agape love with mushiness, with mushy feelings. Don't confuse it with attractiveness or friendliness or civility or even kindness. Okay, but it is care. It is care. We get our word care from a Latin word, caritas. Okay, caritas, which is also our English word charity. Okay, that's how the King James Version translates the word agape. Charity. Okay, it's faith, hope, and charity instead of faith, hope, and love. Okay, it's a caring thing. It's a heart thing. It's a tender concern, something inside, something deep down inside, a tender concern for someone else's wellness. It has depth. It comes from far within. And the old King James also uses the word bowels, you know, like deep in the bowels of the earth. Unfortunately, it's not a good word anymore. We don't use it that way. But it gets across the point that it's a visceral thing, okay? It's something in your inner, something deep in your guts. Paul says to the Philippians, he says, I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. That word affection is something, you know, something in your innards, okay? So obviously it's not something you can just work up. You can't will it to be there. You can't just rustle it up, okay? So, and obviously it's something more than just civility, okay? Anybody can be civil, right? Jesus didn't say, if you're going to be my followers, be civil to one another. Well, of course we ought to be civil, but anybody can be civil. You can be civil in the flesh. Love, on the other hand, comes from God, John says. Okay, something like that. It's got to be from God above. And so that is what we're told in our passage in Galatians today. It says that God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. God sent him. Okay? And a parallel verse in Romans 5 says that God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Spirit that he's given us. Okay, do you hear this? Do you link them together? Do you see what I'm getting at? Once we've graduated from immaturity and we've known Christ, or really Christ has known us, okay, and we've become sons of God, and because you are a son, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your heart, and through that Spirit, God has poured out his love into our hearts by his Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, you know, is the mark of our adoption. It's the mark of our inheritance. Therefore, love is the mark of our adoption and the mark of our inheritance. Without it, we don't belong to God, we aren't adopted, and we are not heirs. Okay, the Bible says if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. That means that if anyone does not have the love of Christ, he's not his, because God pours out his love into a person's heart through the Spirit that he gives. Do you see that if you don't have love, you're not this mature adult son that Galatians pictures? You're not yet an heir. You're not free. You don't know what liberty is. You don't know what life is. And more likely than not, that is why you are still defeated and depressed and burdened and joyless. And in church, you're either frustrated or bored. You're still imprisoned. You're still captive. You're still, spiritually speaking, a minor child, thinking like a child, acting like a child, reasoning like a child. You don't resemble your Abba Father or your Heavenly Father in his most abundant quality, which is love. That's why John says, anybody who does not love does not know God. Because love comes from the Spirit. If you had the Spirit, you would love. Now, love is precisely how we keep in step with the Spirit. Okay? Your memory verse. Remember your memory verse. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, walking side by side, step by step. Okay? It can't be done apart from agape love. So you see, it's not enough to just know stuff. You have to move from knowing to being. You have to move from knowing that there is freedom in Christ to being free in Christ. And when perfection comes, 1 Corinthians 13:10, when perfection comes, and in Greek, perfection and maturity is the same word. Okay, when perfection comes, the imperfect, all of its inferior life that goes along with it, that disappears. Okay, when I became a man, when I became mature, when I became perfect, so to speak, okay, I moved into the way of love, and the superior life replaced the inferior life. Okay, the imperfect passed away. The Spirit of God's Son was sent into my heart. I called on God as my Abba Father through the Spirit, and God poured out his love into my heart through the Spirit. Now, streams of living water flow from within me, and I'm alive. And I live a life, I live a worthy life of love. Now, friends, I want you to examine your hearts, I mean, your innards. Is there love in there? Really? Truly? Is there affectionate, tender care and concern for, say, the others in this room? At least them. For people who don't know Jesus Christ? For people in other countries? Well, of course you haven't met them. Do you care about them? People who have sinned against you? Hard to be affectionate toward them. People who have hurt you? For people with annoying habits? For people who are imprisoned in foolish lifestyles? Is there affectionate, tender care and concern for them that they would know Christ? Can we at least start with the people in this room? Okay? How else are people going to know that we're Christians? What's the song say? Okay, they'll know we're Christians by our love. If I say I want to be like Jesus, the primary attribute that I am to imitate is his love. Now, by way of closing, I'll do this little exercise. Have you ever done this? If you still have your Bibles open, 1 Corinthians 13, start in verse 4 and down to verse 8 and read it. But substitute the word Jesus for the word love. Okay, substitute Jesus for the word love. So it says, Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. He is not proud. Jesus is not rude. He is not self-seeking. Jesus is not easily angered. Good thing. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus always protects. Jesus always trusts. Jesus always hopes. Jesus always perseveres. Jesus never fails. Now, exchange your name. Put your name in place. Alex is patient. Alex is kind. Alex does not envy. Alex does not boast. Alex is not proud. Alex is not rude. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. Alex keeps no record of wrongs. Alex does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Alex always protects. Alex always trusts. Alex always hopes. Alex always perseveres. Alex never fails. Now, look, don't just sit there and think, boy, have I ever blown that. Okay? It's cool. It's cool, really. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. Instead, why not simply make this your vision? This is who I want to be. This is where I want to go. This is true happiness and contentment and joy and fellowship with my Savior. This is the likeness of Christ that I want to have. So help me, God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, fill us with your love. Make us like you in this way. Lord God, pour out your love into our hearts. Help us to love each other. Help us to love those outside these doors. Help us to love our neighbor as ourselves and love you most of all. Father in heaven, we confess to you that we have not loved as you have desired for us to love. Lord God, forgive us. Cleanse our consciences through the blood of Jesus Christ. Form us into the image of Christ, Lord God. Make us who you want to be. Help us, Lord God, to show forth your love and your glory into our neighborhoods, into our city, wherever our feet may take us, into our families, into our church. Father, make us a shining light on a hill, please. Let us love as you have loved us. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.